Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let's take our Bibles out tonight and turn back to Leviticus. And as we make our way through the book of Leviticus, we find our place in chapter 19 tonight, continuing in our exposition. Let me read in your hearing just the first two verses as we come to this chapter. Leviticus 19 and verse 1, we find these words. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We ask that you would grant to us this evening that ministry of the Spirit, that he would come and own your word and bring it afresh to our hearts. Lord, as we look tonight again into these Old Testament truths, help us to see beyond the realities for your Old Covenant people, to see those abiding principles and truths that we are called to follow, even as your New Covenant people today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would draw us closer to it, that we would rest upon it and completely believe it and by your grace obey its truth. And Father, we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we come here to chapter 19, we have a chapter that is filled with various laws and various statements of regulation, stipulation, and requirements that God has placed upon his people. I want to read to you what Dr. Derek Tidball in his commentary says as he introduces the flavor of chapter 19. He says, "The previous chapter," speaking of chapter 18, "dealt with the ethical issues to do with the family, the fundamental building block of society. This chapter broadens the scope and is concerned about how people should live to create a healthy society, one in which it would be a pleasure to live and in which its citizens are at ease with one another. The factors that go to make for social harmony are numerous, but the perspective from which this chapter comes is that all individuals have responsibility for the society to which they belong, and by their actions and attitudes, they either contribute to its health or destroy it. These instructions from God are addressed to the entire assembly of Israel. They are not the responsibility of the government, the leadership, or the priesthood, but to every member of the community." And so that is the audience addressed in this chapter, having to do with a society living in harmony, in accordance with God's statutes. As we look at this, there are three basic features that I want to point out by way of introduction. First of all, when we read chapter 19, we will find that there are both ceremonial and moral laws contained and intermixed throughout this chapter. And so we see both of those, as we will see tonight as we go through the text. Secondly, another thing about this chapter that's interesting is that there are a couple of phrases that are repeated throughout this chapter. The phrase, "I am the Lord," or "I am the Lord your God," is repeated 16 times in this chapter. In fact, these phrases, one or the other, mark out most of the various paragraphs. For example, just look down at verse 12 and notice the last line of verse 12, "I am the Lord." And that's how this paragraph is completed. Look back up in verse 10, and what is the last line of verse 10? "I am the Lord your God." And so 16 times that phrase, "I am the Lord," "I am the Lord your God," is repeated, and it sections off the various segments of the chapter. The principles we see here is often principles that are founded in the moral law of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the principles of the Ten Commandments are incorporated throughout them and even explicitly affirmed by perhaps not the exact wording, but the commandments nevertheless given. All Ten Commandments. For example, Commandments 1 and 2 are found in verse 4, the idea of turning from idols, the idea of God being your God and Him alone. That's Commandments 1 and 2. Or what about the third commandment? That's found in verse 12. Or what about the fourth commandment? That's found in verse 3. Or what about the fifth commandment? That again is found in verse 3, part A. We see in the sixth commandment the repetition in verse 16, verse 16, part B. What about the seventh commandment? That's found in verse 29. The eighth commandment, that's found in verse 11a. The ninth commandment is found in verse 16a. And the tenth commandment is found in verse 18. So what we see here is a very close and a very conscientious repetition and reinforcement of the Ten Commandments. And as we said, other ceremonial stipulations to go along with that. So looking tonight at this chapter, looking at its exposition, and we're going to be following the outline suggested by Dr. Ross in his commentary, we begin in verses 1 and 2, which I just read, with the prologue. The prologue. We have here a statement of our duty or the mandate given for God's people, and then the model by which we are to fulfill that mandate. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy." That's the responsibility. That's the mandate. You shall be holy. That is the goal of all of the commandments that are given. That is the message of this chapter, a call to holiness. That is, number three, the message of the entire book of Leviticus. In fact, if you will, turn back in chapter 11 and notice that this has already been stated, Leviticus 11, and look with me, please, at these very familiar words, verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 11. Verse 44, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's the basic theme verse of the entire book of Leviticus. And here we see it stated at the beginning of chapter 19. It is the goal of all the commandments. It is the message of Leviticus 19, it's the message of the book of Leviticus. It really was the sacred calling for God's people in the Old Covenant. In fact, turn with me, if you will, back to Exodus, and look with me, please, in chapter 19. As God called His people out of Egypt in the Exodus, you'll recall that this was at the heart of their sacred calling. Exodus 19 and verse 5. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." A holy nation, set apart unto the Lord. Then, of course, that reality is not left for God's old covenant people, because we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and what do we find there? We have an echo and a repetition of these very words. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It is the duty of old covenant people, new covenant people, of all who are separated unto God as His people, that we are to be holy. Now, turning back to Leviticus 19, that's the mandate. You're to be holy. What is the model? What is the template, the example that we are to follow? You shall be holy, verse 2, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He is the standard by which we are to live. We do not compare ourselves to other people, however good and godly they may be. We look to the Lord as the goal and the standard to which we seek to live after. Indeed, this declaration of God's holiness, it is found very profoundly in that imagery there in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, with the seraphim flying around the throne of God. They cry out antiphonally, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God's holiness is that essential aspect of who He is in His nature and in His being. Listen to what R.C. Sproul says in this regard, and I quote him. He says, quote, "The biblical word holy has two distinct meanings. The primary meaning is apartness or otherness. When we say that God is holy, we call attention to the profound difference between Him and all creatures. It refers to God's transcendent majesty, His august superiority." I love the way he puts that. His august superiority, by virtue of which He is worthy of our honor, reverence, adoration, and worship. He is other or different from us in His glory. When the Bible speaks of holy objects or holy people or holy time, it refers to things that have been set apart, consecrated, or made different by the touch of God upon it. The ground where Moses stood near the burning bush was holy ground because God was present there in a special way. It was the nearness of the divine that made the ordinary suddenly extraordinary and the common uncommon. And secondarily, the meaning of holy refers to God's pure and righteous actions. God does what is right. He never does what is wrong. God always acts in righteousness, and His righteous manner is a part of His nature as holy. Thus, we can distinguish between the internal righteousness of God, His holy nature, and the external righteousness of God, His actions. And that's how we should conceive of God. Externally and internally, He is absolutely holy. And here we see in verse 2, God's people are called to be holy. And who are we to look to as our standard? Almighty God, who is holy. Now, the question that we might ask with this prologue is, well, how are we to be holy? And the answer is given. We are to be holy by doing what God has commanded. And so what we find here are various stipulations, regulations, and laws which point us to reflect that holiness of God by doing the word and the will of Almighty God. First of all, note with me in verses 3 through 10, how are we to be holy? We are to be holy by revering our parents, remaining loyal to the Lord, and thirdly, by providing for the poor. First of all, in verse 3, note, we are to be holy by revering parents. Verse 3 says, "Everyone of you shall revere his mother and his father." Here, a repetition of the Ten Commandments again. But notice the language is slightly different here. It's not a mere repetition. The fifth commandment, found in Exodus 20 and verse 12, is what? Honor your father and your mother. The word is not honor here. It's a different word. The word honor is the word kabod in the Hebrew. Here we are told that God's people are to be holy by revering their mother and their father. The word is yari, and it speaks of reverence and respect to revere with a fear. We think about fearing God. That's how we are to have that reverence to our parents. Now, obviously, this sounds very arcane in our modern, sophisticated world in which we live. The idea of having that kind of respect and reverence towards our parents seems ludicrous by many in our ungodly, Christless culture. It is the opposite of disrespect and rebellion and delinquency, which is so often a part of our society. Congregation, we recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare in our world. It is a cultural war, but that cultural war is a spiritual war, isn't it? It is a war for truth against falsehood. It is a war for what is right versus what is wrong. Part of Satan's strategy is to destroy the family. And that has always been his desire. And he is doing a pretty good job of it in modern day America. He has promoted the ideas of feminism, which is an attack against the family, homosexuality, which is a direct attack against the family. And he has promoted the disrespect and delinquency of children against their parents. Again, another attack against the family. You watch the TV today, you go to the movies, you watch sitcoms, and what do you find? Are parents held up as some sort of great example and model that children should follow? Well, what you find in sitcoms today is the parents are usually portrayed, especially the fathers, as ignorant, stupid doofuses. You know, there was a day when it was Father Knows Best. Remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember Father Knows Best. You won't find a sitcom anything remotely close to that today. Turn on Modern Family, where the father is a fool, and it's run by his wife, the family. And this is the world in which we live. It is contrary to the will of God. And God has declared here that we are to revere, respect, we are to have this reverence toward our parents. That was true then, that is true today as well. Notice, if you will, verse 3, part B, down through verse 8, we are to be holy by remaining loyal to the Lord. Three different things are identified here. First of all, by keeping God's Sabbath. Again, another of the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, part B, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You are to keep the Sabbaths of the Lord. Secondly, by separating from idols. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. That's Commandments 1 and 2 about graven images. Notice verses 5 through 8, we are to remain loyal, God's people here, by making acceptable peace offerings. Verse 5 says, and when you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with the fire. If, verse 7, it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that people shall be cut off from his people. Why is it that the peace offering is singled out here? Well, because the peace offering, many commentators would suggest, is the culmination of all of those rituals. And so this is kind of the end cap of all those responsibilities. These are basically rules that have been repeated, already given by way of instruction for God's people. Basically what God is saying, I am concerned that you obey me, my word and my will, as it relates to my worship. And so there is this repetition again, do what I say, the way I said it, not the way you think is wise. So we see here we are to revere parents, we are to remain loyal to the Lord, And then notice verses 9 and 10. We are to be holy by providing for the poor. Verse 9 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The idea here was allowing the poor to glean in the fields. They didn't have anything. And so this was a way for the less fortunate to be cared for. And so God lays forth this stipulation. A congregation, you realize that caring for the less fortunate is a test of true spirituality in the Scriptures. In fact, turn with me, if you will, in the book of Proverbs. We were there this morning. Turn back to Proverbs and let's just read a few passages about caring for the poor. We read in Proverbs, turn to chapter 14. Proverbs 14, and look with me please at verse 21. Proverbs 14 and verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. You are to be generous to the poor. Notice, look down at verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. There again is that idea of being generous, who takes care of those in need. Turn over in chapter 19 of Proverbs. Again, just looking at a few verses here. There are many verses we could look at. But notice in Proverbs 19, look at verse 17. Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Here again, this idea of caring for the poor. Chapter 22, just a few pages over. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22 and verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Here again is this sharing with those who are less fortunate. And then the last verse we'll look at tonight, we can look at others, but turn over in chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 28, and look at verse 27. Proverbs 28 and verse 27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. We are to be generous and look out for those who are less fortunate. And so here we see, now turning back to Leviticus 19, that this is a part of true spirituality. It isn't optional for God's people. We are to have a heart for the less fortunate, for the needy, and we are to contribute and help them and lend to them and share with them. And this is a mark of being holy as God's people. Now, notice beginning in verse 11, running down through verse 18, a second way that we are to be holy is by treating our neighbors with the proper loving care God desires that we show them. Verses 11 and 12, an example of that loving care, is that we are to be honest with them. Look at verse 11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie with one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Being honest. Look at verse 13 and 14. We are not to exploit others. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. This idea of exploiting others. Verse 14 is an interesting phrase about the deaf and the blind. This is very obviously figurative language, and it's talking about not taking advantage of other people, not exploiting other people. Notice in verses 15 through 18, we are to deal justly with others, not showing partiality. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in court, and you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. That's absolute partiality. The scales are not weighted one way or another. Regardless if they're poor or if they are rich, you're to treat all equally without any form of partiality. Notice in verse 16, you're not to tell things that are untrue, being a talebearer. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. Notice the second part of the verse. You are not to scheme in testifying against your neighbor. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. This is treating your neighbor with loving care. You don't exploit them. You don't deal with them unjustly. You're honest in all of your dealings. Notice in verse 17, if you do have issues with them, you confront them, but you do not hate them. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you are to love them and not take revenge against them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here the idea in all of this is treating your neighbor with loving respect and care. Treating others as you would have them treat you is the idea. Paul says in Romans 13:8, we are to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. These things here in verses 15 through 18, really they are expressions of the second table of the law and how we deal with our neighbor, with love and honesty, with no partiality whatsoever. Now, verses 19 through 25, we see another way in which we are to be holy, and it is by maintaining proper distinctions in God's creation. In verse 19, we have this rather interesting verse about regarding animals and plants and fibers and the distinctions God wanted maintained. Verse 19 says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two different kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Here we see the issue was this idea of mixing and crossbreeding, keeping proper distinctions in God's creation. That's the basic theme here. Now, obviously, these things are temporary. And yet, by general equity, there are eternal principles that remain today. Principles of God's order of creation, of spiritual purity and separation on a spiritual level. These things we seek to maintain. Look with me, please, at verses 20 through 22. This has to do with preserving a slave girl from abuse. It says in verse 20, if a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. This situation here obviously is very arcane for us in ancient society. It's very different. But in verse 20, it tells us about this slave girl. She was betrothed, not formally married. And so this would not be an issue of adultery, which would call for the death penalty. And that is very explicitly stated here. A distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. So that's the first thing we read in verse 20. But then we read that there is a guilt offering that was to be given and a compensation that was to be made. And so this is spelled out with a ram for a guilt offering, and then the forgiveness of sin was to be granted. The question we might ask is, why was this to be done? Why was there to be compensation given? A guilt offering offered. Commentators would tell us there are three reasons here. Number one, because the verbal oath of the betrothal had been violated. The slave girl was not yet formally married, but there was a verbal agreement, a betrothal. And according to Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 8, that was a serious breach that needed to be addressed. Secondly, the master was to be compensated because now he has a slave girl who has been violated. One commentator put it this way: the slave owner who had the slave girl was at an economic loss because she was deflowered. You've heard that language before. Damaged goods, maybe you've heard that. And so there had to be a compensation made. That's why this was done. And then thirdly, this would discourage this kind of misadventure because there's a penalty associated with it. And so this prohibition was given. Notice in verses 23 through 25, we are to ensure the best produce was given to the Lord. And again, this is maintaining proper distinctions. And so we read in verse 23, when you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. Here the idea is that the first 3 years was considered unclean. It was to be cut off. And according to what I have read, this actually was a benefit for the crops because it gave it 3 years to grow and mature, and there would be long-term benefit for the crops as a result of not partaking the first 3 years. The fourth year was consecrated and offered unto the Lord. And then the fifth year, we note, that was actually to be consumed by the people. And so that was when they could partake of the fruit of the produce. Verses 26 through 31, again, we're the topic of holiness. And notice how comprehensive these laws are. All kinds of laws addressing all kinds of things. Things that aren't even related to each other except this is what God tells his people related to holiness. Here we see in verses 26 through 31, God's people were to be holy by remaining separate from pagan practices. Notice verse 26, they are not to eat meat with blood in it. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. We already have seen this command. We see it again here. That was the practice of the pagan peoples. They were not to participate in this activity. Look again at verse 26. By not practicing divination or fortune telling. It says, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Verse 27, concerning their grooming and concerning their bodies. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. And it's interesting reading the commentaries about what exactly this is talking about. One commentator said it had to do with having your hair cut where it's all cut around the edges. How many of you remember bowl cuts? My son does because he used to have one. That was real popular back in the 90s. Well, maybe that's what it's talking about, a bowl cut where it's all cut around the edges. Others have said it has to do with making bald spots on the temples or designs. That was not to be done. You say, well, that seems rather bizarre. Why would you say that, God? Well, because that's what the pagan people did. Don't be like them. My people are to be different. Notice in verse 28, they were not to mutilate or tattoo their bodies. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. These deep gashes on the body, that's what the pagans did. The face, the arms, and the legs in times of grief. Tattooing, according to the pagans, they would have an imprint of the image or the name of a pagan god. And so here again, God says, I don't want you to do that. That looks like the pagan people around you. Notice in verse 29, they were not to profane their daughter with cult prostitution. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest you fall, the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. This monstrous way of making money was common in the pagan world. God says, my people are not to be like that. They are to be different. Notice in verse 30, by observing God's Sabbath and His sanctuary, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So here again, the repetition of observing the Sabbath, but then there is secondly a reverence of God's sanctuary. This idea has three concepts included in it. It is regarding it because it is the place of God's special dwelling. Secondly, it is showing it proper respect because that is true. And thirdly, it is a command to be very careful to have a sense of protection and safeguard against defiling God's sanctuary. It was to be separated and treated in that way. Notice in verse 31, not turning to witchcraft and necromancy. Verse 31 says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You'll notice in verse 26, he already had said, we didn't note that earlier, you shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. We just mentioned that. But then you have again this statement in verse 31, communicating with the dead, telling fortunes. This is a very big thing even in our day. I remember when we went to New Orleans a couple of years back, and there were people on every corner of every street wanting to tell your fortune. And they had tarot cards, and they wanted to. All of that congregation, that is not just silliness. That is demonic in nature. That is satanic. And God's people were not to be engaged in it. The idea of communicating with the dead. Of course, we know the story of King Saul with the witch at Endor and how that resulted in that situation. Now, continuing in our looking at these verses, verses 32 through 36, we have here a statement about living with the fear of God and for a love for others. We are to treat the less fortunate kindly. You shall, verse 32, stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The elderly and the resident foreigners, these were two vulnerable groups. You're not to discard the elderly. You're to show them kindness. You're not to discard the resident foreigners who were there you are to treat them with kindness. And remember, he says, because you too were foreigners one time. And so therefore, you're to treat them with loving kindness. Notice finally in verses 35 and 36, you are to conduct your business properly. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. Those were measures of measure that they would use for various things. And again, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Live, verse 37, with a conscious reality of who the Lord is and what he has commanded his people to do. So you can see here in chapter 19, when you think about practical holiness, it covers all aspects of life. The idea of living a holy life is not relegated to what we do on Sunday, or what we do when we worship, or what we do when we're reading the Bible. But holiness should pervade every aspect of our lives, our dealings, our relationships, and every other thing is to be set apart unto the Lord. The message of Leviticus 19 is clear and very practical. We are to conform to God's holiness by keeping his commandments, that's the letter of the law, by dealing with others in love, that's the spirit of the law, by separating from the ways of the world, that's living a life that is in contrast to the wickedness of the world, and by demonstrating a kindness and a justice towards others. That's a summary. And that's the eternal principles that we are called to follow as well. God does not say to us today, be careful that you don't have a garment with two different kinds of material. That's not our duty today. But if it were our duty, we would be very careful to do it. Amen? And in every other aspect, we move beyond the temporal to the eternal and seek to live lives holy unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As we look at these commandments that you have given, help us to realize that holy living is to be pervasive and it is to touch every aspect of how we live. You have called us as your people to live different from those around us. We are to live as salt and light. We are to separate from the practices, the notions, the attitudes, the actions of a lost and fallen world. And yet we are to live in that world showing kindness and love and justice and pointing people to you as the living and true God. Help us, O God, that as we leave this place tonight and we go into the world, that we would live holy. For you, O God, are holy. Help us, O God, we pray. We ask this all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All of God's people said, amen, amen.